All right. Speaking of building a nation, we have a guest speaker with us today, Reverend Steve Shoup. And he and his wife Cindy were a part of the early days of Miracle Life and helped the Newberries in amazing ways, as well as my wife and I when we came up here in 2004. And we've known Pastor Steve and his wife for a long time. 1992, we met in Mondevu is where we met. And for reals. And he is truly family, but also family to Miracle Life, and helped, he and his wife launched Gospel Training Institute that trained men and women for ministry, and then launched Rhema Zambia. And so he has been here teaching these last 2 weeks at Rhema, and I believe he has a wonderful word for us as a church. So let's open up our hearts to the Holy Spirit, to the great teacher, the Holy Spirit who is in Pastor Steve. Let's open up our hearts right now and give him a big, big welcome. Love you, Shoupi. Love you.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. You know, it's a tall order to fill his shoes. Like all of us, when I'm around him, I look up to him. Ha, ha, ha. No, it is a tremendous honor to be with you this morning to bring what I believe to be the word of the Lord for us as a church this morning. And you have a wonderful gift that sits amongst you every Sunday and speaks to you every Sunday, Pastor Walker and Pastor Haley. You might not recognize this, but they are actually a dynamic duo. And in the body of Christ, they are two unique gifts that God has chosen to also be married. So their gifting combination is not unusual. There's this administrative gift, and then there's the teaching gift that Brother Walker has. And so you see it very common in the body of Christ, but usually they're not married. But in your case, they are. So you get two for the price of one. Praise the Lord. So as Pastor Walker said, we've known him for, it's coming up on 30 years now. And I'm coming up on 40 years of marriage to my lovely wife, who you saw there in the picture. And so we're looking forward to celebrating that. But today, I believe I have a word in season. And I'm going to do my best to remain on the platform today. It is my bad habit to come down amongst you. But the word that I have, I believe, is going to exhort, encourage, and in some cases correct some specific individuals. But every one of us can benefit what God's going to say to us this morning. And so the title of our message is Bright Lights and Big Cities. And that'll make a little bit more sense as we go through the message. You know, I don't think any of us, unless we're asleep or not paying attention, would recognize that our current condition globally could be considered a place of darkness. And in varying degrees, depending upon where you live. And of course, here in Zambia, we've just received a new government in place. And so there's a lot of optimism, and I believe that's a good thing, rather than being pessimistic, be optimistic. But you know, our confidence is not to be found in who's in government or who's not in government. In our nation, right now, we're in a very dark place. And you may not be so much aware of it as what I am, being living there physically. But every day when you light up your web page of your news feed or whatever, you see another onslaught, another attack on the values that we hold dear. And that can be very challenging, can be very difficult. So you might wonder, you know, well, why should I pay attention? I know Pastor Walker said he's been around here for a long time, and certainly that is the case. Sorry, I just can't help it. Here I come. You ready, Richard? Yeah, so we have this ongoing, I guess you'd say, pressure that is prevalent in the world. And part of it, and again, I'm not specifically talking only about this issue, but obviously we're in this, what they call a pandemic. And that pandemic is being utilized by people that are in areas of influence and control. And essentially that's what it's for. It's, a lot of it has to do with control. And I'm not here to promote any conspiracy theory, whatever you've heard or read online, because, I mean, we get all kinds of stuff online. And that doesn't make it true. But nonetheless, we can certainly recognize that anytime your ability to gather and worship is hindered, it's not God's plan. Anytime there's a spirit of fear that seems to prevail, that makes you scared, it's not of God. Now, certainly we would think, you know, in this church, charismatic, on fire, word of faith church, we wouldn't have to touch on these things, but we come from diverse backgrounds. And so as a result of that, sometimes we have these deeply held beliefs that essentially render us ineffective in the kingdom of God. They inhibit us, they bind us, because we believe a conflicting truth that is not consistent with what we see in the scriptures, or not consistent with what we see in the revelation of Jesus as he walked upon this earth. And so one of the conflicting beliefs is, well, you know, anything that happens, it's the will of God. You know, God is mysterious and wondrous in his ways. His ways are higher than our ways, his wonders to perform, and you never know what God's going to do. And certainly, he must have, in some mysterious way, a plan behind all of this that we're experiencing now. No. No. And again, no. God didn't plan a pandemic. He didn't orchestrate debilitating conditions of what we're experiencing. He didn't produce political darkness that is being prevalent across many nations today. We know his plans for us. They are good. They are not evil. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief comes but for to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and have it in its abundance. And so if it doesn't line up with the abundant life that Jesus came to give us, we must recognize it is not by him. Even in the Lord's Prayer that he taught the disciples to pray, because they were, how do you pray? And he said, Our Father which art in heaven, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As Pastor said, you know, I've been teaching in the Bible college this last couple of weeks here, and my subject is the authority of the believer. So it really got me to get stirred up on some things. And here's the truth. You know, as we walk with God, many times when we just keep walking and aren't paying attention, we can let things slip. And as a result of leaving some of the truth and the belief that we know to be true slip away from us, we can find ourselves in agreement with, in alignment with thoughts, ways of thinking and doing things that are more closely associated with the kingdom of darkness than the kingdom of light. Sometimes it's just a matter of people just get lazy. And other times it's just getting caught up in the crowd, in the moment of the day. And some of you young people would know and understand that, because when you're out with your friends, the way that you act is not consistent with what you're practicing here on a Sunday morning. Ooh, it's quiet in this here church this morning. And again, what I'm saying, I'm not in any way attempting to, or my goal is not to bring any kind of condemnation, but I do want to bring some exhortation and some correction. I was listening to a speaker the other day, and he had some time to spend with one of the astronauts that went to the moon first. And in his conversation with this astronaut, he said, you know, that must have been awesome to blast off from Earth and go up there to the moon and just land on that spot. And the astronaut said, oh, it wasn't like that at all. He said, you know, we blasted off, but every 10 minutes they had to make a correction, check their course, check their bearing. And he said, sometimes we were just a couple degrees off, and sometimes we were going at a right angle away from where we were supposed to go. And they actually had, I think, when they landed on the moon, they had a 500-mile space in which they were going to touch down, and they almost missed that 500-mile area. Because there's this tendency, you know, as you're going somewhere, that you can lose your way and get off of your course. And so this might be a course correction. Might be. And maybe it'll just be something that reaffirms in your heart, yes, that's right. So, you know, whenever I was looking at this, I turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 1. And just to remind you, I said, anytime you experience limitations and the kingdom is not able to express itself the way that God designed it, you can be assured it's not of God. Romans chapter 1, we'll read from verse 13. I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, that I've often planned to come to you, but I was hindered up until now. And he desired to come that he would have fruit amongst you also and amongst the Gentiles. For I'm a debtor to the Greek, to the barbarian, to the wise and the unwise, as much as is in me. I'm ready to preach the gospel to you at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness revealed. The just shall live by their faith. So Paul was hindered in going to the church at Rome. I was hindered in coming here because of COVID. That was not the plan of God. Now, I was supposed to be here in August, but in August we had to have a shutdown. The shutdown is not of God. The cause of the shutdown is not of God. And so it is not in any way, in my humble opinion, acceptable to accept this as the new normal. I refuse. I resist. And I will overcome. Now, your overcoming may not look like what you think it is, but I'm telling you, the way to overcome it is first of all, recognize its source. And I'm not talking about whether it was in Wuhan or anywhere else. We know the source of any disease is not God. So that means it's a work of the devil. And I will resist it 100% all the way. I will not capitulate. I will not bow down to it. I refuse it. You say, oh, but Brother Steve, this one died. And that one, and please, if you've lost loved ones, I am not disrespecting them. I am sorry for your loss. Many a people have succumbed while also trying to trust God in the midst of this. So I'm not belittling that experience of having loss or death. If I drop dead tomorrow, I'm still going to trust God. No matter what. And I'm going to resist this thing until the day I do die. And I'm not planning to die anytime soon. So I was hindered in coming here because of this ongoing thing. And of course, we do the best we can with what the tools that we have. And you know, that's really what Paul did in this epistle, in that he wanted to go there, but in his inability to travel there, he wrote a letter. And of course, we have the electronic media today where we can do Zoom classes. Hallelujah. It's better than nothing, but it's not the same as being there face to face. I think Pastor Walker's going to appreciate this. It made me think of the lyrics to a song by Mick Jagger. You can't always get what you want. So I think a better way to put it, and that would be my quote for the day, we don't always get to do what we want when we want, but we can trust God in the midst of anything. I'll read it again, because I like it. I like it a lot. We don't always get to do what we want, when we want, but we can trust God in the midst of anything. Now, of course, Pastor Walker said, you know, we've finished our live streaming, and so some of you have come back. Together is better. Amen. There's a reason God designed the church to gather together. We are social beings. We need one another, and our interaction encourages our faith, our community, when we socialize. It's important. It's an aspect of what the church is designed for. So, as I said, you'd have to be asleep or not paying any attention at all to consider that, you know, everything is okay. Everything is not okay. It's a dark place. It's a difficult time. But, you know, Jesus didn't leave us without instructions. In John chapter 16, verse 33, right prior to his crucifixion, which would be probably for the disciples the darkest day of their lives, when Jesus was taken and stripped and beaten and crucified on that day, he makes this statement: "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." I'll never forget as I traveled back to the United States in March of 2020. Essentially, that's just when things started really spooling up with our experience with COVID. And I got back, and I've got a little thing that I do in between my journeys. I get to drive cars, helping a car dealership. And I know you don't much care about that, but I remember walking into the dealership, and it was like out of the inside of me was that phrase that Jesus said there: "Be of good cheer." So don't you know what I told everybody that day? Because again, people are shaken. Things are closing. Borders are closing. Nobody knew what to expect. And I said, "Be of good cheer." And when I say be of good cheer, it's not the kind of cheers that most of you might consider, and that's drinking. That's not the kind of cheer Jesus was wanting to spread, right? He said, "I give you peace." And in the midst of the storm, you can have a sense of peace because you have his presence with you. Everywhere I go, he goes. Everywhere he goes, I go. Because the footsteps of the righteous are ordered of the Lord. And I believe he's ordered my steps here this morning to bring this word of encouragement and exhortation. So when we experience the dark day, the evil day, the tribulation that's in the world, whether it's political, this plague, a war, a famine, anything that comes our way that we know is not associated with or doesn't line up with the plan of God for us, anytime those things come to us, one of the obvious questions arises, well, who's responsible? How did we get in such a mess like this? Where does this come from? I mean, after all, didn't Pastor Walker tell us that God's good? And don't we always say God's good all the time? But, you know, some of this doesn't look like good. Amen. It's difficult. It's hard. People are scared. Or maybe you don't know any of them people. I know lots of people that are scared to death. And they're scared to death because they're afraid to die. I am not afraid to die. And if you are, you can be delivered from that fear of death this morning, this day, in this hour. And it'll change the way you approach your life. How do we get this way? Whose fault is it? Is it God's? Was it His plan? Or do we call a prayer meeting and start fighting the devil? Because after all, it looks like, or it would appear that, you know, the devil's doing all this. Again, depending on your background, you might believe that. But if it is, and I believe the source of it is, how does that happen? How does it happen that demonic influence can be experienced in the world today? Because we know that in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, He triumphed over the adversary. He stripped him of his power. Yet we understand and we can see very clearly that there's a lot of activity that goes along with His kind of a kingdom. And essentially it comes back to this, that in the beginning God created man in His likeness and in His image. This is found in Genesis chapter 1, if you haven't read your Bible. And in that creation, and ultimately He put man in the midst of it, and He said, you'll have dominion here. The dominion of this planet is in the hands of man. The condition of this world is in the hands of man. And when evil prevails, it's because men have yielded to the inspiration of our adversary. I was speaking with some friends, and we were talking about the things that are going on around the world, and what looks to be like, again, human beings run amok in a lot of things that are going on. So, just to put it in a little bit of perspective, in my country, and we'll talk about my country in America, not my country Zambia, because I'm like Mosey Beer, truly Zambian. Pastor Benjamin, not a good example, he said. Okay, he's probably right. So, but in my country, there are laws that are being enforced that permit the murder of the innocents in their mother's womb, up to birth, and even now, after birth. There can be a discussion on the basis of the child's surviving an abortion. Well, now we can go ahead and kill it anyway or let it starve on the table. Legally. It's a doctrine of a devil. We have a prevailing and in legislation where people are determining what their sex is on the basis of what they want to identify themselves as. They're trying to force the marriage of males and males and females or any other derivative of what they might consider themselves to be. Where's that come from? It's not of God. And how did we get here? And again, these things do not happen overnight. The objective of our adversary is to gain global control of this world and enforce and bring to pass his desire and his domain. And you know, one day there'll probably be a day, according to the scriptures, that there will be a one world government. But this is not that day, and I'm not going to bow to it. I'm not going to capitulate to it. I'm not going to allow it to the best of my ability to influence it. and the best of my ability to influence is by preaching the gospel. But how did we get here? Well, it's very simple. It's not difficult. Got this Bible here. And really, it starts back there at the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1. Well, there it is. In the beginning, God. God created. Well, there are people that have removed that very basic knowledge out of the public arena. In my nation, and I believe the effects of that filter around the world, we have the promotion of secular humanism, that man is now the one that decides what's right and wrong. And we remove God from creation, and that puts the influence in a downward spiral. Because independent of the creation of God then, and the fact that you were created in the likeness and the image of Him, it depletes or removes the value of human life. And if you're just another animal that somehow evolved from a tadpole to an ape and then a human being, you have little to no value. And if there's too many of you, then you need to be eliminated. Yes. And again, I'm not saying anything about any particular person or individual as to what's going on. But if you look in the past, over the centuries, there have been dark times like we're experiencing right now. Many wars have taken place. We've got two in recent history called world wars, where thousands upon thousands of people died needlessly in combat. But the reason they died was in defense of the freedom of everyone else. When people are not valued as the creation of God and we remove Him from our educational process, then we are on the road to destruction and control by others. So we didn't get this way overnight. When it appears that Satan is prevailing, it's because men have yielded to evil or demonic influence. Then there are other times when it seems like light prevails, and that is when people are trusting and looking to and yielding to God our Father. Poverty, war, destruction, famines, and plagues of this world are definitely a work of the devil. But it's the work of the devil through people. God gave us the Bible, a handbook on how we're supposed to govern and live our lives in the reality of who we are, created in His likeness and in His image. Scripture for this is Romans chapter 1 once again. We finished up there with, I think, around verse 17 or 18. But in verse 20 of Romans chapter 1, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even the eternal power of the Godhead, so that they shall be without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify God, neither were they thankful. But they became futile in their thoughts and their foolish hearts, and were darkened, professing to be wise, they became fools." And there are people in this world who have taken those steps, in that they reject the knowledge of God, they reject His influence, and as a result, we have these evil ways of governing prevailing in our world. So So again, we're in a dark place. I don't believe this is the end of the age. But I think we could all say these are signs of the times. We're ever closer to the second coming of the Lord. Then how much more important is it to be about the Father's business? And certainly it is. And we've not been left without instructions as to what to do. In Matthew chapter 5, our keynote scripture for the day, Jesus makes this statement, Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all that are in the house. So then, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father that is in heaven. So point number one from our keynote message. We sang some wonderful songs this morning about Jesus, and absolutely true. But he said, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. And so there's automatically this religious response. Well, Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Point number one. Point number two. You are the light of the world. Ah. You are the light of the world. Jesus said it. I didn't say it. He said it. And I'm putting his words in my mouth. And with all the boldness I can muster, without getting over demonstrative about it, overbearing about it, I'm not condemning, I'm not condescending, but I'm telling you, you are the light of the world. Point number three. You got your notes? Just checking. This guy right here, he's got busy writing there. You got ready? You are the light of the world. Jesus is not coming back in order to dispel the current darkness. You are his light in this darkness. So that links me to another scripture, Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 3. Arise and shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and even deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentile will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. You are the light of the world in the midst of this dark time. It's time to stand up and shine your light. We used to sing this little song in church. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. I'm going to let it shine. Well, it's not a little light. It's a bright light. It's a beacon light. It's brighter than you can possibly imagine. You are like an LED, liquid emitting diode. And the life of God that's in you can emit light unless you cover it up. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Insomuch then, as the children have been partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through the fear of death were all of their lifetime subject to bondage. People are bound by that fear of death. And until we release them by bringing them the light, they're going to remain in their bondage. It is unfortunate, but many of us in the body of Christ have put a cover over our light and we're cowering in the corner rather than arising and shining as we should. And the result is that it would appear that darkness is prevailing. You and your light needs to be the prevailing influence in your community. And the reason people are fearing is they have not experienced or received the light of the gospel. And in the light of the gospel is the reality of God's love for humanity. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16, we have known and believed the love that God has to us, for God is love. He that dwells in love dwells in God and God in him. And love has been perfected amongst us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has torment. Fear has bondage. And we love him because he first loved us. If your light's not shining, it's because, and you're afraid, it's because you have not come to a place of maturity in the love that God has for you. And to walk in the love of God is to walk in the light of God. And when I know that love for me, then it compels me then to share it with others rather than cower in the corner or cover it up. One of our former presidents by the name of Roosevelt made this statement. He says, we have nothing to fear but fear itself. You have nothing to be afraid of. Absolutely nothing. One of the reasons I'm not afraid to die is because you can't kill something that's already dead. I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God. So the old man's dead and buried, and my new life, as it is, I will live for eternity. This physical part will certainly perish, but I'll just be changing my clothes whenever I step over into eternity. For to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord, and so shall I ever be with him. But you won't have the confidence for that if you're not experiencing his presence in the here and now. If you'll open to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I know it's a long passage that I'm going to read right now. But I have to go with what I've been instructed to do. Let the word speak. And the word will speak. It's going to speak to some of you. And it's going to hit you in your heart. And it's up to you to respond to it appropriately. I, brethren, did not come with excellency of speech, of the wisdom, declaring the testimony of God. I'm determined not to know anything except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. Verse 3, I was with you in weakness and fear and in trembling, that my speech and preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now we read Romans chapter 1, and it said the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation to anyone who will believe it. So my wisdom is not with enticing words, but it is found in the basis of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that's the power of God. And I'm not ashamed of it. The power of the gospel is found in its simplicity. However, we speak wisdom amongst those who are mature, but not the wisdom of this age, for the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God that is in a mystery, that was hidden, wisdom of God that was ordained before the ages for our glory, of which none of the rulers of the age knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified him, or the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, or has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God's prepared for those that love him. But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. And the reality of Christ in us, the hope of glory, is the mystery that was hidden. Up until Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, Christ did not dwell in the spirits of man. But today, we are in a new day called the day of his grace. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, he has come to take up his residence inside the life of every born-again believer. And that's why I say it's not a little light, it's a bright light. Because the same Spirit, the Bible says, that rose Jesus from the dead, the resurrected Spirit, came to dwell in us. Corinthians 2:17. I wasn't sent to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdoms of words, lest the cross of Christ would be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those that perish, but to us that have been saved or being saved, it is the power of God. So if you're there this morning, considering what I've said, and you think, oh, that's just foolishness, bunch of happy clappies, then you're a carnal man. Because this is not foolishness. It's the way it works. By the foolishness of preaching, God designed that men would be saved. At the hearing of the gospel of Jesus Christ, men are saved. Deep is calling to deep this morning. Ephesians 5. And I'm going to jump in at verse 14. What to do in the dark time? What to do in the dark time? You know, ignoring the darkness is not going to make it go away. It's the anointing that breaks the yoke. It's the anointing that sets captives free. It's the anointing that causes your light to burn bright in your life. It's the anointing that glorifies God to the world as you stand up in the reality of who you really are. In verse 14, it says, awake you who are asleep and arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. And again, I'm glad we've got a new government, but my faith is not in the new government. I'm glad there are ways and means that we can mitigate the effects of COVID, but my faith is not in those practices, no matter what they are. My faith is in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ, who raised from the dead and raised me up together with him. That's where my faith lies. And for me to put faith in some other action, medication, or lack of medication is going to bring me to a place of frustration, and I'll look just like those that are around me, fearing death. But the call of the Spirit today is to arise and shine. Your light has come. You are the light of the world. Don't cover up your light. Let it shine. And the scripture goes on to give us some instructions how that in the midst of darkness, we can allow the Spirit in us to stir up, as it were, the gift of God that was given to us. And that is to speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I'm quoting some of the rest of that verse in Ephesians chapter 5. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making a melody in the heart unto the Lord. And when you do that, you become aware of that power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And by being aware of His presence and His power, whenever you encounter others who are in their corner cowering in fear, you can bring the courage of Jesus to them. And if they're sick, you can put your hands on them and see them to become whole. There is no name under heaven and earth that's above the name of Jesus, including COVID, including HIV, including cancer, any form of lack. None of it trumps Jesus. Jesus is above all. I got the amen corner up here. Arise and shine. You are the light of the world. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the power that's in your word and the light of the gospel that prevails even in this hour. And if there's anyone here this morning that has not received your light, I thank you that they shall yield to the power of God this morning, and they will experience the new birth in Jesus' name. And for those that do know you, I thank you that you will go with them with great power, strength, and courage, and that they will remember, as the Holy Spirit brings to remembrance these words that I've spoken, that they are the light, and they will turn their light on and let it shine in Jesus' name.